Thank you, moms, for everything you do. Let's get ready for the Word of God, shall we? Oh, Jesus, we thank you so much. We thank you so much, Lord, that you understand and that you are here present with us. We cast ourselves into your presence, Lord, and we pray that you would help us just pursue you. And as we do that, may our children learn how to pursue you as well. We love you, Jesus. It's your name we pray. Amen. I want you to go to Mark chapter 7, verse 24. But as you go there, I want to share with you what my mother taught me. My mother taught me religion. When I spilled grape juice on the carpet, she instructed, "You better pray that the stain will come out of that carpet." Taught me religion. My mother taught me logic from her decisive words, "Because I said so, that's why." So she taught me logic. My mother taught me foresight. This one is a true story. Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident. Anybody hear that one from the moms? I mean, I heard that one. I'm like, okay, mom, TMI, please, no. My mother taught me irony. And this one really did happen to me. Keep laughing and I'll give you something to cry about. Right? Matter of fact, my mom would say, keep on doing it and you see what happens. And so I would keep on doing it and then I saw what happened. It's like, she would say, "Why did you keep on doing it?" "Because you told me to keep on doing it." That was me being not a really good son growing up. My mother taught me stamina. You'll sit there till all the food is finished. My mother taught me about weather. It looks as if a tornado swept through your room. That's a tornado. My mother taught me the circle of life. The circle of life. I brought you into this world and I can take you out. That was the circle of life. My mother taught me about behavior modification. Stop acting like your father. That's how she modified my behavior. My mother taught me about envy. There are millions of less fortunate children in this world who don't have a wonderful mom like you do. That's what a mother teaches. Thank you, Mom. Today, I bring that up simply to say, one, it is Mother's Day, but second, we're going to be looking at a story this morning, or an account this morning, that deals with a mom. A mom that's in despair, a mom that has seen her daughter going through a very rough patch in her life. And the greatest thing a mom can teach their children, or a parent can teach their children, is to have great faith and to demonstrate that. And that's what we're going to see this morning. Today's passage looks at Jesus, and seemingly what Jesus does today is that he seems to be insulting a mom. He seems to be insulting a mother by comparing her to a dog, which would have been a very insulting thing to do. So we're going to see that today. And it was common for Jews to look at Gentiles as filthy dogs. It was a very offensive label. It was like a scavenger dog. And so Jesus is going to use a different form of the word dog, but nevertheless, he's going to use the word dog as he talks with this mom that is desperately seeking him to do something about her circumstance. But when we dig deeper into the passage, we're going to learn that there's an awesome lesson in today's passage about great faith. An awesome lesson about great faith. And we're going to see the great faith that this mom had. As a matter of fact, there's only two instances that I'm aware of where Jesus looks at someone and tells the people around him, this person has great faith. One of them has to do with mama, or the mom who has a child that she's praying for, that she wants Jesus to do something about. And then the other one is about a father who's got a child that he wants Jesus to do something about the child, to heal her child. Very ironic. If both of them are parents, and in both of those cases, he says, this person has great faith. Also, ironically enough, in both instances, both individuals are Gentiles. They're not Jews. They're not from the Jewish community. They would have been perceived as less than, because they were not from the Jewish community. And in addition to that, the only two times in Scripture where we see Jesus do something that is so amazing that I think most people lose track of how amazing it is what he does. And with the father who's got a child who's sick, and he's asking Jesus, will you do something about it? Jesus heals that child without even having to go and see that child. That's how he heals. He, just by the very word, he didn't even have to be in the presence of the sick to heal the sick. The other instance where that happens, again, is today's instance, where he does something about the situation without having to be part of the situation, without being in front of the person. That's what makes this very, very unique. And ironically enough, he doesn't do it with the Jewish community. He does it with the Gentiles. So turn your pages to verse 24, chapter 7 of Mark. We're going to see and explore four characteristics of great faith through the eyes of a mother who is seeking Jesus on behalf of her child. Verse 24, then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre. By the way, that's modern day Lebanon. He didn't want anyone to know which house he was staying in, but he couldn't keep it a secret. Now here's Jesus. He's got an entourage now. They know who he is. People are following him. They want to know where he's at. They want the miracles. They want to see Jesus perform yet another miracle because they've seen him do so many already. They've seen him even take five loaves of bread and two fish, and from that little biscuit-sized bread and sardine-sized fish, he feeds about 15 to 25,000 people. And so the story of Jesus, the legend of Jesus is now unfolding. And when you see that happen, people want a piece of him. People want a little bit of what he's doing in their lives. And so he's trying to navigate. He's trying not to be overcrowded and having to be with the masses. And so he decides, I'm going to go into secret, but it doesn't work out that way. At least not with this woman who he's got a prayer request. A desperate prayer request that involves her daughter. Verse 26, right away a woman who had heard about him came and fell at his feet. The Gospel of Matthew said, came and worshipped at his feet. So she's worshiping. Finally, she's found him. Now, understand that not only is she a woman, but also she's a Gentile. And in that culture, she just violated the biggest no-no, which is, one, you invited yourself to somebody else's home. It's not even Jesus' home. She invited herself to a home, trespassed in there. Not only that, but she's a Gentile, which means that who she interacts with in that world, in the Judeo world, you make that person unclean. At least that's the way they would have perceived it. As a non-Jewish person, if you touch someone, they're unclean now. They got to dust their dirt from their sandals, remove themselves from you. They got to ceremonially clean themselves. They got to wash their hands in a certain way if they interact with a Gentile. And not only that, if they come into your house, you just defile the whole home. You've made the whole house unclean, ceremonially unclean. And so, but she doesn't care. She's got a big prayer to ask of Jesus. She invades that space. She invades the home. She's got to see this Jesus. Have you ever been that desperate? You're like, I don't care what the norms are. I don't care what the culture says. I need some of Jesus right now. Because my case is desperate. I'm desperate for Jesus to do something about my child. Ever been there? Some of you have. Matter of fact, some of you are in it right now. She didn't care. She's violating all these norms. And so she does it, an act of surrender and worship. And then it says, her little girl was possessed by an evil spirit. Again, I've mentioned this in the past. The word possessed does not show up in the New Testament. It's the English translation for possessed. It's not possessed in the way we've come to understand possessed. Like if somebody is, everybody's possessed. It's actually the word demonized, which has the idea of influence. And everybody, to a certain degree, is influenced by demonic forces. And in some cases, it's more severe than others. In this case, it seems to be the severe case where a demon, an evil spirit, is influencing her. She's under the influence by demonic forces. And she begged him to cast out the demon from her daughter. She's begging God, like, God, will you just do something about this? Would you cast out that demon from my daughter? Now, picture it. She woke up that morning, sees her daughter, her little child, and she's acting in ways that are not normal, right? Or socially normal. She's cutting herself. I mean, that's what we see. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. So some of the, you know, indicators of demon possession is the cutting. We saw that one man several weeks ago that was cutting himself with rocks, cutting the image of God, cutting it. It's like an affront to God. I'm cutting myself. That's what demons do. They cut the body. They're trying to destroy the temple. They cut. They isolate. Burst of anger. You know, strength. Isolation. Sexual morality. You know, in that case, we saw the man was just naked and he didn't care. This woman wakes up, sees her daughter, and maybe the similar types of things are going on. There's some cutting going on. There's some self-cutting, self-hatred, and all these things. She's being influenced. And mama's like, I got to do something. I can't bear to continue to see my child destroying her body, acting in this way. I can't continue to bear seeing my little child being broken in this way. And so what does she do? She demonstrates great faith. The first characteristic is great faith approaches God boldly. Great faith approaches God boldly. And that's exactly what she does. She's going to approach God boldly. Not demandedly. That's the difference there. She's not going to demand anything. She's not going to be like, I deserve this. You know what? You know, you're the king of the universe. You're God. You best to give me something. Nuh-uh. She goes boldly. It's a difference. She's gonna just go in there. She's going to talk with this Jesus. She's going to find him. She finds him. How she finds him, man, I don't even know. It would have been really hard for a Gentile person to find Jesus, even to talk with the Jewish community. But she navigates through all that and she finds him in the secret. When you are desperate, especially when you're desperate because of your children, you will do anything. Anything. If it means that'll help your child. Or when you're desperate for somebody, you're like, man, Lord, will you provide? Will you do something in this situation? You would do anything before the face of God and to seek him. And like, God, help me out. And she will not be refused access to Jesus. She finds out where he's staying. She invites herself to the home. He disregards all sorts of cultural no-nos and finds herself in the presence of Jesus and humbly surrendered at his feet as she worships. And if you need something, or someone you love has a need, are you willing to boldly approach God with a request? Not arrogantly, not in a way of demanding, but are you willing to be bold and ask that request? You know, in part, that's why we're doing that, the Bless Gonzales County initiative, which is that every man, woman, and child would be prayed for by name, is because part of it is some people don't have somebody that can intercede for them, and part of it is let's intercede for people. What would it look like if within our generation every man, woman, and child would be prayed for by name in our lifetime? I think it's possible. I really do. Everybody can pray for somebody, but together we can pray for everybody. Listen to the writer of Hebrews when he talks about how to approach the throne of God. He says, so let us come, what? Say it with me, what? Boldly. He doesn't say, you know, come timidly, you know, like, Lord, if you want, you know, just boldly. So let us come boldly. Why? Because you can come before God boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive mercy. If you're in need of mercy, approach God. You receive mercy. But also, and the second thing, we will find grace to help us when we need it most. when you go before the throne of God, and you're boldly going before the throne of God, and you're praying for someone and praying for yourself, you go boldly and you're going to get the grace that you need for today. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. You need strength? Go before God boldly. And this is a promise. You're going to get strength. You're going to get the strength that you need today for today, not the strength you need for tomorrow today, because tomorrow is tomorrow. You're going to get the grace you need today. And I think that's why God brings us to these points of desperation, because he knows some of us are so hard-headed that we only seek him in times of desperation. And that's why I think oftentimes we find ourselves there. We tend to be timid. We tend not to have a sense of desperation before God until God brings it into our space. Vance Hafner said it this way. He says, the problem with unanswered prayer is that the situation is desperate, but the saints are not. It's like you're in a desperate situation, but you're like, I just don't feel the desperateness. The second characteristic of this woman was that great faith doesn't quit when insulted. Great faith does not quit when insulted. Verse 26, it says, since she was a Gentile, born of Syrophoenicia, Jesus told her, first, I should feed the children, my own family, the Jews. It isn't right to take food from the children and throw to the dogs. He's talking about blessing. You see, the blessing goes to the family of God. And he said, you know, it's not right for me to give you the food that belongs to them, the blessing that belongs to them, to you. The Gospel of Matthew puts it this way. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel, and it wouldn't be proper to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Man, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? You're like, oh, Jesus, like, oh, booyah, like, what are you doing, Jesus? But we fail to realize, yes, she was approaching him correctly. Yes, she busted through the crowd and did a legitimate prayer request. But I don't think she was prepared for what she heard. A comparison with dogs. Now, before we start getting the bandwagon of, hey, Jesus, you know, let me just kind of share a couple of things about dogs. According to the rabbis of the time, which were male rabbis, every morning a Pharisee would pray this, God, which these are the religious leaders. God, I thank thee that I was not born a Gentile, a dog, and a woman. Ouch. That was the culture back then. That was the culture. See, where, you know, the dog and Gentiles, it was pretty harsh. Isaiah compared false prophets to dogs. When Paul wrote to the believers in Philippi, he warned them to watch out for dogs, which were the false teachers. So what is Jesus trying to talk about? Now, Jesus was not calling the Gentile woman a dirty, scavenging dog. I just want to put it out there. As were the Jewish community of the time, what they were doing. But the word for dog there is very different than the word dog, as it would have been commonly used at the time. Is actually, the word for dog there is in the diminutive, which means that it was a puppy. And not just a puppy, but a household dog. Although the Jewish community did not like dogs in their homes because they were unclean, and if they were unclean, it made the house unclean, ceremonially unclean. But Jesus is presenting this idea. He elevates it, just, you know, like, we're not talking about, like, dirty dogs. She's not insulting her in that way. She puts her in the category of, like, a little puppy. Why? Why? It's not to insult her, but it's to get her to see where she's at in light of who God is. And we're going to see something powerful here. The part of the reason is because he wants her to persist. Right? When you're insulted, do you persist? You're like, whatever, right? You get insulted, oh man, I'm just going to go the other direction. Yeah, whatever, I didn't ask for it. I mean, whatever. When you're desperate, folks, when you got a prayer request that's very, very desperate, that if Jesus doesn't show up, it's done. Guess what? You don't care what you're being compared to. You go humbly before God and you're like, I'm still gonna persist. And God loves it. He loves it when we persist. As a matter of fact, it's when we persist and insist that we see the most answered prayer. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, it says, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. Do you notice the pattern? Keep on asking. It's not a one and done. Man, I prayed. God didn't do anything. Oh, really? So how many times do you pray? Well, I prayed that one time. You got to be kidding me. Where's the persistence in that? You know, it's not God already knows, you know, why even keep on bothering him? Because God wants you to bother him. That's why. Am I making myself clear that God wants you to bother him with prayer? He's not like, oh, man, here she comes again with the same prayer request. Doesn't he or she know that, you know, the cause is lost? No, God's like, come on, if you really want it, you got to push, you got to ask, you got to continue to ask. Keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. Everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. For everyone who asks, receives. And what we see here of this woman is that this characteristic of faith, that great faith is content with the crumbs of grace. She's going to be content with the crumbs. It's like she's going to know, like, okay, I'm not a Jew. I'm not from the Jewish community. I know that the blessing primarily is for the Jewish community, but let's work something out. This is what I love what she responds. Let me show you where she asked for the crumbs of grace. Verse 28. She replied, "That's true. But even the dogs under the table or the puppies under the table are allowed to eat the scraps from the children's plates." Critical moment for her. Critical. She's like, you know what? Yes, that's true, Jesus. But I'm not even asking for the meal. I'm asking for the crumbs. Just like the dogs get the crumbs, she didn't miss a beat. Boom. She just agreed with them. And she was talking about the overflow blessing of God. Because God gives grace, folks. He's got the special love for his children, and then he's got that general love for his creation. And God, in his generosity, provides for his creation too. He doesn't have to, but he does. That's what she's asking for. And she has such great faith that she was saying, this is basically what she was saying, Lord, I may be a puppy, but you're so powerful that I don't need the first serving. Just like the puppies, I'll be happy to feed on the crumbs of your grace, and that will be enough to help my daughter. Just enough, you know, it'd be like a puppy to get the crumbs. I think I've mentioned this story before about Cookie. Who's got dogs here? Who owns a dog? Ah, dog lovers. All of us with our dogs are like, how we see our children, like our children are the most beautiful children, right? At least in your eyes. Our dog's the same thing, right? Oh, my dog is the best dog in the world. I think the same thing about my Cookie. Not a very ferocious name, by the way, Cookie. So Cookie or Shih Tzu. We made that critical mistake. What a mistake, man. What a mistake. We gave him food. We gave him chicken, you know? We went, every Sunday we go to the, you know, my favorite place to get a rotary chicken, chicken roast. And so we went and we got the chicken, and we never give her like food from us humans, right? Because we know better, right? But man, Cookie comes up to me. She's looking with her sad puppy eyes, like, oh man, she's going to the weakest vessel, you know? Like, and I'm eating my chicken, and she's just like, ooh. I'm like, should I give her? No. And then she makes the rounds, goes to each of the kids. Didn't even bother with Marisa, you know. He's like, no, she's not going to give me anything. Keeps on going, you know. And so it kind of lingers around the kids. Maybe some chicken will fall. And this was the mistake that I made. I decided, you know what? Hey, little treat, right? Just gave him a little chicken. Never tasted chicken before. Never in her life tasted good old chicken. So I gave him chicken, you know, a little piece of chicken. Man. Whew. It's like I was seeing a wolf eating a prey. I was like, man, this dog is chowing down. She even ate the bone. I'm thinking, man, that's that thing. Little mouth and all of a sudden eating a whole bunch. That's not the worst part. Like she eats the chicken. Next thing you know it, it's like I had introduced crack to my little dog. No, seriously. She got hooked with one piece of chicken. Next thing you know it, she's under my feet, sniffing my legs. I'm like, hey, 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 you know. Goes to the other kids, you know, she's like frantically, like she needed her fix, you know. She's going all over. Now she's going to Marisa, you know. She's going to the trash can, sniffing, you know. She's lingering. We close shop, right, our kitchen. We're like, okay, about to go to bed, right? Where's Cookie? Nowhere to be found. Until we found her. In the trash can. Cookie's this big. The trash can is about this big. Oh, no. Like, Cookie was like, felt like she was ginormous, trying to get up there, trying to get another whiff, you know. I'm like, oh, my gosh. And she was, like, going and going under the bed. And I'm thinking, how long is this going to last? Well, guess what? It lasted until the next day. And she was looking for a crumb. And here where the woman is saying, it's like, man, I'm just looking for a crumb. She's persistent. She's persistent. Are you persistent? Are you just like, oh, well, maybe God won't answer? Not with her. She persisted. She sees the opening, and she moves towards it. And the secret here is that she was content with the crumbs. And humility is valuable because it's very rare today, isn't it? It's very, very rare. It's a lot easier for us to make demands before God than to go humbly before God and just seek out his mercy and grace. And say, you know, whatever you can give me, God. The fourth characteristic is this, and that is that great faith is tested by God. Great faith is tested by God. It is. Which, by the way, I mentioned this first hour, which I probably should mention it here. We can all agree that cats and dogs are different, right? For those of you who have cats and dogs, you know there's a real difference. A cat, you give them a little food, you open it, right, the little can or whatever, you place it with the cat. It doesn't come running oftentimes. You just kind of come to the food, they look at it, they look at you like, is this it? Is this all you got? You know? And then when they start eating, I'm telling you, I'm sure that what they're thinking is, I'm doing you a favor by eating this food. Totally cat. That's a cat, you know. I pray for you guys to have cats, you know. That's your challenge and your burden. But if you have a dog doesn't do that. A dog is looking at you. Can you please feed me? You know? If they could talk, they'd be like, please, master, will you feed me? And so you feed your dog, and they're content. They wag their tails, and they're happy with that, right? They're very appreciative. And that's like we should go approach God like a puppy does or a dog does. Like, you know, God, will you provide? Be content with when he provides. Enough about that. So great faith is tested by God. I know there's some cat lovers. You're like, are you messing with my cat? Verse 29 says, good answer. So Jesus says this. Good answer, he said. Now go home, for the demon has left your daughter. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. No. What'd you say? My daughter's not even here. Like, the demon has left your daughter. You didn't have to be present, Jesus. It reminds me of this one time where this lady had written to us, to our elder board, and said, you know, you don't have to come to Florida, and I have cancer, and I know that if you pray, if the elders pray, that I will be healed. And it's like, man, that's great faith. And we prayed, Lord, will you heal her? And 2 weeks later, she responds back, I've been healed. And I'm like, what kind of God do we serve? We didn't have to lay hands on her. She didn't have to be in our presence. And here Jesus is demonstrating something that is just radical. You should be in holy awe of what God just did. It is something incredible. He didn't even have to be there. But I believe that Jesus was testing her. In the Gospel of Matthew, he says, "Dear woman," Jesus said to her, "your faith is great." There's that phrase, "your faith is great. Your request is granted." And her daughter was what? Instantly healed. Instantly healed. Right there and then. Boom. Instantly healed. At that very moment. Didn't have to wait. You see, I've been doing this long enough. And this is what I've seen about faith. And the three things that I think are important about faith to understand. First one is that without faith, you can't please God. It's impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Second, God always rewards our faith. He always rewards our faith. Always. And then thirdly, God always tests our faith. God always tests our faith. You can take that to the bank. He was testing the faith of the woman when he made the statement about children and puppies, the dog comparison. He was testing her. What is she going to do? Is she going to be like, oh, well, I should just leave? Or is she going to see the opening and say, okay, you didn't say anything about the crumbs, and that's what she did. She saw the testing, she moved and capitalized on it, and she, for lack of a better word, negotiated with Jesus, or actually, Jesus gave her the opening to do that. See, the problem is that we don't always recognize when we're being tested. And most of the time, the tests are disguised by way of trouble, trials, or adversity. And that's where the test comes in. The Apostle Peter wrote this. He said, "These trials will show that your faith is genuine." You have a trial right now. It's to show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. Your faith is far more precious. You see, how we act determines our reputation, but how we react reveals our character. And her reaction to the apparent insults was to continue to persist and ask humbly. And the question this morning is, are you in the middle of some kind of trial this morning? Some type of struggle this morning? And if so, I want to remind you that tests by default don't last long. And it may just be a test to increase your faith and your dependability on God. And this is what I believe Jesus is looking for. This kind of heart is what Jesus is looking for. And I'm going to end with this. This is the heart that I think he's looking for. "I'm not here because I'm good. I'm here because you are God." That's what God is looking for. For the heart that says, "I am not here because I'm good. I'm here because you are God." Because certainly this woman understood that very well. More so than the contemporary people of Jesus' day. Which is why she says this woman has great faith. This woman has, at that time, greater faith in the Jewish community. Again, said it twice. The other one's the Roman centurion, also a Gentile. This man has, unlike the kind of faith I've seen, this man has great faith. So much faith, both of them, that he answers their prayer without having to be there in the presence of the person that needed to be healed. What kind of faith do you have? Is it this big? He'll work with that. Sorry, my other fingers get in the way. This big? This big? Desperate big? He's building your faith. Today may be this big. That's okay. That's okay. It's still faith. He's building it. He's building it. He's build it some more. So build it some more because he's refining your faith. That's what he's doing. Let us not despair and somehow feel like you've been abandoned. But let us cling to Jesus because he is in your midst working in your circumstance. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that this woman, just, you know, this Gentile woman just instructs us how to have faith and how to approach you. And Lord, we all too often quit so quickly. We don't persevere. We tend not to persist. We give up too easy. And oftentimes because although the situation is desperate, we're not desperate enough. Lord, help us have a level of desperation in us that elicits in us this strong hunger and desire to go before your throne in confidence, with boldness, and humbly receive the mercy that you have for us, and humbly receive the grace, the strength that we need during our circumstances. We thank you for this mother in Scripture that showed us that the best thing a mama can do, that ends up being the best thing that a dad can do, the best thing that a student can do, the best thing that anyone can do, is to demonstrate utter dependence on you, Jesus. We love you, Christ our King. We love you so much. It's in your glorious name that we pray. And all of God's people here on site and online, together with one voice, said, Amen. Amen. Will you stand with me as we